love with you this morning. We're here because we love Jesus. We love your Son. We thank you for what you've done through him. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that has empowered us and given us that vision and that victory that we need over temptation and sin. And Father, given us the light of the world through Christ, that we now know what direction to go. And that, Lord, you're giving us a hope towards the future, that we just continue on doing what we're doing in you. And Father, I praise you for your gift that you've given us through Jesus. And I pray that this word, this message, is coming straight from you and your word, Father. But I pray that it just impacts people powerfully, Lord, to change hearts and lives and to encourage us in our faith, to build us up, to make us more and more confident of who you are and what you've done and the relationship that we now have with you, Father. We love you. We praise you. Thank you for this place to meet, and thank you for a beautiful day. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this season that many call Christmas, Lord, that we just think about you more than ever. And I pray that around this nation, around this world, that people are worshiping you this morning and more than ever before, that people are just coming to know you, Father. We praise you for it. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. I want to share with you something called the gift. You know, God gave you a gift. Here's the opening statement. The rest is almost all scripture. God gave you a gift named Jesus. Okay, it's his only begotten Son. It's the Son of God. Okay, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Okay, this is who God gave to you. It was his gift to the body of Christ. And he gave you him as part of an intricate plan for you and your eternal life, for your salvation. Okay, from beginning to end, before the world was formed, okay, God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, they together created you and I. Before the whole world was put together, they created a plan. And that plan, from beginning to end, goes like this. Okay, it starts in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Genesis 1:26, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You catch that R in there? Okay. "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Genesis 1:31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Psalm 139:14, the psalmist says, "I will praise thee, God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, than that my soul knows right well." So you were created in the image of God. You were wonderfully made, and it was all not just good, but God said that it was very good. Okay, he saw all that he had done. But along came the devil, that old serpent named Satan, and he was sly. And he deceived the people of God that started out in a grace-filled, not working, trying to please God kind of atmosphere in the Garden of Eden. They just had a relationship with him, and he came along with slyness, being subtle, and he deceived them. Genesis 3:1 says, "The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he says to the woman Eve," he says, "yea, has not God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent lies unto the woman, and he says, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So man partook. Adam and Eve gave in, and they fell from grace. They fell into the works and performance-based system of the knowledge of good and evil. Up to this point, Adam and Eve only knew good. They only knew the goodness of God. They had no, just a reverence of God and awe of God and His creation of them. They knew they were created in His image and they lived from that. They just lived in that place. And the devil caused them to fall from grace and begin to live under works and performance-based religion. Okay, to fall back under and to begin a life living under law or legalism. Galatians 5:4 says, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, for you are fallen from grace. Okay, whosoever of you that are justified by the law or try to make yourself right with God by the keeping of the law, I'm talking Ten Commandment kind of stuff. By trying to keep those things, you are trying to justify yourself by the law, and it says you are fallen from grace. So what happened is man's heart began to grow wicked, desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins and even to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. This is what happened after Adam and Eve fell. People began to go under this where they had to do everything perfect. Otherwise, they're going to be tried by God. But the people of God cried out for the commandments of God to be etched in stone. They wanted God to put them in, out in front of them so that they knew exactly, step by step, tell us what we need to do and what not to do, and we will obey it. Exodus 24:7 says, He took the book of the covenant, Moses did, and he read it in the audience of all the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do, and we will be obedient. Okay? So God implemented the written law. Okay, anybody remember the Ten Commandments? I think I even have a picture of them. Ten Commandments. It says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. This is what he gave them. Thou shalt not worship any graven image. Thou shalt not take God's name in vain. Remember to keep the Sabbath, to keep it holy. Remember or honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness, and thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house or his wife or his things. But God's people found out what God's intention was by giving it to them, that the law strengthened their sin instead of delivering them from it. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15:56 says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Okay. Without a law that says you can't drive 85 on the interstate, there is no law against it. There is no way to get in trouble for it. And so they found out by having a list of do's and don'ts, it allowed them to get in trouble all the time because they kept making mistakes and failing on that. They discovered that they were in more bondage trying to live under the law than their forefathers did, like Abraham, okay, who was before the law and who had a relationship with God and walk by faith and not by works. Abraham is known as the father of faith because he lived and served God before the law was ever implemented. Okay, he just had a relationship with God. He did offerings unto God. He took what God gave him and offered it back unto God because he had that relationship by faith. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 says that even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would someday justify the heathen through simple faith, he preached before the gospel, or gave the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all that is written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So God's plan was that after the law was given, and that after his people could see the weakness of the law, that his people would then again cry out to him from deep within their spirits for the deliverer to come and to set them free from the laws of sin and death. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." That means for them that walk not after the law, but by faith. Okay? "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God now sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh," or as a man, "and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." God's plan was that it was no longer going to be based on what you did, but based on what Jesus did. That means you're going from walking under the law to walking by faith in what Jesus did for you. Romans 11:26, "And so Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Sion the Deliverer." Look at the capital D. I didn't put that in there, but most Bibles will have that there. It's speaking about Jesus. It said, "There shall come out of Sion the capital D, Deliverer, and He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins." God was initiating a new plan. So the prophets under the old covenant, they knew deep down in their spirits that God had a plan for their deliverance. Okay, and I know they asked for the law, they got the law, and even under that, there were some that were trying so hard to be able to maintain and to keep the laws. But they knew deep down that it just wasn't happening. They were failing at it. Okay, so even those who were under the law started to look back at some of the things that God had already said to Abraham, things that God had already said to Isaac and Jacob and things of the past. And they began to look deeply, especially at what God had told Abraham, because he was known as the father of faith. Okay, before the law, they knew that God was going to raise up a deliverer and set them free from the bondage of the law. As God was speaking to Abraham, He says this in Genesis 12:2. He says, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Right? How many times the word blessed is in that scripture there? You talk about the gospel. This is when it said earlier in a different scripture that the gospel was preached unto Abraham. It was God preaching to Abraham saying, this is the gospel. You're blessed, you're going to be blessed, and you're going to bless other people. And anybody comes against you, they're not going to be blessed, but you'll still be blessed. Okay, and it was that covenant that he was speaking to Abraham as a man of faith that was living not according to I have to do this and I have to do that and I can't do this and I can't do that. He was living with a relationship by faith toward his Almighty God. This scripture is a direct reference to the coming Messiah. The promise was later repeated to Abraham's son Isaac, and then later it was passed on through Abraham's grandson Jacob. Okay, several hundred years after the future Messiah was prophesied to come through Jesse, the father of King David of the tribe of Judah, which was one of Jacob's 12 sons. Okay, so God told Abraham, this is coming through you. And it went from Abraham to his son Isaac, and from his Isaac to his grandson Jacob. And one of the 12 tribes of Jacob is where David rose up and came from. And that's where he said, it's coming all the way from Abraham through Jesse to through David. And now we have Jesus who was born under the king of David. Isaiah 11:2 says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch." Look at the capital B. I didn't put that in there. It's the way that they write it in the King James Bible. "And the branch, Jesus, shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord." So the Jews in Jesus' day began to put all the pieces together because they had access. They could look at what many call the Torah, the first four books of the Bible. They would read these things. They had access to the prophets Isaiah and Zechariah, and they had Micah. They had all these prophets, their language and the scriptures, the things that they had written. And so they began to look at all these things and began putting all the pieces together. They started realizing that the promise of salvation by grace through faith that Abraham lived under was to be restored by an anointed Messiah. They knew that the Messiah, for example, would come from Bethlehem. Matthew chapter 2 tells us that, but it was plainly understood by them because of what Micah had said. Okay, let me back up just a second. I'll read this one. Okay, Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah. Ephratah just is a descriptor. There was two Bethlehems. This was signaling this Bethlehem. Okay, so, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of cities of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that which is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting, or from the beginning. In other words, this was God's plan from the very beginning, that the Messiah was going to come from Bethlehem. From the very beginning, God had determined that was going to be. And I quoted Matthew chapter 2, but if you remember when the Herod first heard that the Christ had been born, he calls the scripture guys in and he says, what do the scriptures say about where the Christ is to be born, where the Messiah will come from? And they said, from Bethlehem, of course. Okay, because of what Micah had said, they knew that the Christ was to come, the deliverer, the Messiah, was going to come from Bethlehem. Israel foretold the Messiah coming through the miraculous birth of a virgin. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, and behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. Isaiah 9, 6, he said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Zechariah prophesied that the Messiah would come riding on a donkey. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 said, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king, capital K, Jesus, your king is coming to you. He is just and has salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Again, Isaiah foretold of the Savior that was to come. In Isaiah 19:20, he said, and it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. Later on, Isaiah described the coming Christ again, saying that he would be anointed by God to set us free from the guilt of sin and to make us right, righteous, by an act of his own doing. Writing from the perspective of the Messiah himself, Isaiah said in Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, so that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting or the doing of the Lord, so that he might be glorified. In other words, he's testifying that it was going to be God that makes you righteous. It was going to be by the planting of the Lord, by something that he and only he could do, so that he might be glorified. Because, of course, God wants the glory for making you right with him. The psalmist foretold that the Christ would be crucified. And again, writing from the perspective of the Messiah himself in Psalm 22:16, he says, they pierced my hands and feet, a direct reference to a hanging on the cross. The prophet said that the anointed one would be forsaken by his followers. Zechariah 13:7, he says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. We know that when Jesus was arrested, all of his disciples forsook him and fled. It was fulfilled just like it said it would happen. The New Testament writers cite messianic prophecies from the Old Testament more than 130 times. The Old Testament scriptures alone contain nearly 300 prophetic passages that describe who the Messiah is and what he will do. Out of those 300 prophetic passages, at least 60 of them are considered major prophecies. In other words, they all came true exactly the way that they said they would come to true, that come to pass. The chances of all those prophecies being fulfilled by one person is an astronomical number that they couldn't even compile what it would be for 60 out of these hundreds of prophecies. Just for 60 of them to come to pass was such a number that was too big for them to be able to come up with how to say it. So what they did is they narrowed it down to 6 prophecies and said, what if only, I'll use 8. They narrowed it down to 8 and said, what if only 8 of these hundreds of prophecies was fulfilled by one man? What would that chance be of that person fulfilling that? The chance of only 8 of these prophecies being fulfilled in the life of one man has been estimated at 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Okay, this is for 8 of those prophecies. It's called a quintillion or 1,000 quadrillions. Okay, 1 in 1,000 quadrillions chance that Jesus would be the one that fulfilled all of those, and yet he did. Jesus, without a doubt, fulfilled all 60 of those prophecies. Acts chapter 3, verse 18 says, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, he has so fulfilled. Isaiah 7:14, also known as the Emmanuel prophecy, foretells a unique birth of Jesus by a virgin. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, and behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Then we know that in Luke that the angel Gabriel comes and prophesies unto Mary, and he says this, in the 6th month the angel Gabriel comes. Angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation that this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. It was foretold that the Son of God, who was also flesh and blood, the Son of Man, named Jesus, the Messiah, would come and he would destroy the works of the devil by living a sinless and perfect life, whose blood would then be shed for our atonement. Immediately after Satan had deceived Adam and Eve, God tells him that it was going to be this way, that his end was coming. Genesis 3:15 says, he told Satan, I will surely put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman Eve, and between your offspring and hers, because he, Jesus, will crush your head, and you, Satan, will strike or be under his heel. John the Baptist referred to Jesus as the perfect and unblemished Lamb of God, the one that would take away the sin of the world and wash away our sins and restore us into that position of salvation by faith and not by works. John 1:29, it says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. the blood of the Lamb, causing the wrath of God to pass by His followers, was foreshadowed by the Passover, thousands of years before it would be fulfilled by Christ. If you remember when God was leading them out of Egypt, He had them take the blood of an unblemished lamb and put it on the doorposts of their house. And that would be where the Spirit would see the blood of the Lamb and pass on by to the other side. Okay, well, Exodus 12:5 says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." And you remember that as they applied the blood to the entrance of their dwelling, that they were spared by the blood, the same as we are now spared by the blood of Christ. Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot unto God, how much shall that purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" But out of all the events, or by these events, the miraculous birth of Christ, the life that He lived in sinless life, the death and the resurrection of Jesus the Christ, God put in place what He said from the beginning was coming all along. Jeremiah 31:31 tells us that the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. Jesus said in Matthew 26:28, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The day is now here when God said that He would write His laws on the fleshy tables of our heart. Quoting an Old Testament prophecy again, the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 10:16, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." We're given an example ahead of time about how the Messiah's blood would be spilled for our atonement, and that would be sufficient for us. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." Again, I quote Jesus when He said in Matthew 26:28, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Romans 5:11 also says, "Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Jesus lived that perfect and sinless life simply by faith. Yes, He had the laws and He kept every one of them perfectly, but His relationship with God was faith-based. He lived according to the ways of God by knowing and relating and communicating with them. Hebrews 4:15 says that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but He was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet He lived without sin. John 7:11 says, "And many of the people believed on Him, and they said, when the Christ cometh, will He do more miracles than these which this man hath done?" John 21:25 says, "And there also are many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. Philippians 2:9 says, "Wherefore God also has highly exalted Him, and has given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, all to the glory of God the Father." Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Acts 2:21 says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Luke 4:18, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Luke 24:7 says, "The Son of Man must be delivered over into the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Luke 24:45, "Then He," Jesus, "opened their understanding so that they might understand the Scriptures." That's what I'm praying happens this morning. 1 Corinthians 15:1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you also have received and wherein you stand, but by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Revelation 7:10 tells us we get the victory. It says, "I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of the brethren, the devil, is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." John 8:36 says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Romans 3:23 tells us the problem, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Because of Adam and Eve's fall, we needed a Savior. Romans 6:20 says, "For when you were the servants of sin, then you were free from righteousness." In other words, you were unrighteous, out of connection with God. But Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. John 3:16, we know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Romans 6:4 says, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we all shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, so that the body of sin could be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin." Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Okay, so this morning I'd like to give you an opportunity. Many of you have already made a confession of salvation. You've already said, "I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I believe that He was born of a virgin. He died and lived a perfect sinless life and was crucified on the cross, and that He rose from the dead for the forgiveness of my sins." Many of you have already gone through that, but if you would reaffirm, it does you no harm to reaffirm on a regular basis your salvation through Jesus Christ. That you believe, that you stand on these things, all it does is put the devil back in his place under your feet because you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you would, just repeat this confession of salvation with me. Let's just say, "I believe in Jesus Christ, that He is the only begotten Son of God. I believe that He was born of the Virgin Mary. And I believe that He lived a perfect and sinless life. I believe that He was crucified, and His blood was shed for me, paying the price for my sins against our holy God. I believe that on the third day, Jesus rose again from the dead. I believe that by my faith in Him, I am washed clean of all my sin and made righteous before God. I believe in all that He did to make me right with God again. And I therefore pray and declare these things. In Jesus' name, amen." Ephesians 4:7 says, "But unto every one of us is given grace." It's God's unmerited favor for forgiveness of sins, for eternal life in heaven, for all the blessings that He promised to Abraham that come on you as a child of faith. He says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. God has given you a gift through Jesus that is beyond anything that we could ever imagine. But He has given us so much in His Word from the very beginning until now. His entire plan was that we be saved through Jesus. He wanted us to know that. He wanted us to get it down inside. And He wanted us to live with that knowing on the inside that we're a child of God, saved by grace, covered and washed by the blood of Jesus, made right, and at one with God. Hallelujah. Father God, I praise You this morning and exalt Your holy name. Father, You are so worthy of all our praise. And Father, I pray this morning that the eyes of our understanding have been opened by Your Scriptures, by Your Word. Father, that we truly know who You are and what You've done. We know that You had a plan. We know that from the beginning You set out to set us right and make us right with You. And Father, we hereby lay down our efforts. We lay down our works. We lay down the law. We lay it all down. And Father, saying, You are our God. You are the one that makes things happen. And You're the only one that could make us right with You. Father, we thank You for sending Jesus. Thank You for the plan. Thank You for putting things in motion of His birth and life and death and resurrection, all the things that put us in such a position with You, Lord. We praise Your holy name. We worship You. We adore You. We thank You for the season that we're in right now, Lord, and exalting the name of Jesus beyond measure. Father, we love You and thank You for that gift of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.